Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 19th day of November 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to tonight's recording. Glad to have you with us. Brother James and Sister Lucy were not sure if they were going to be here for this meeting. They were doing some traveling to visit some other places and send out tracts that way. So please keep them in prayer. They might be able to pop in here a little later, but they send their regards and Sabbath blessings to you all. And you notice the background behind me is different, and that's because we're not home. Our internet went out this morning sometimes after, 2:30, I think was the last time that I used it. And there was no way to get it repaired until Monday. So that meant we were unable to access the room because we need the internet to do that. And so then we called our kids. Our kids said, sure, come on over. And so here we are. And one of the best places in the house for beauty. It's a little grotto back there. So again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And our opening song for tonight's service is titled Blessed Assurance. And what a blessed assurance it is to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. You got your sound back, Sister Lynn. That was a beautiful duet. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. I wasn't sure if it was working, but praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. We miss that duet. I'm glad to have it back. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Lord, that we can praise you all day long, and we have been, because we can see how when you're in the middle of our planning, things work out fine, even though the devil tries to mess us up. He can't accomplish his plans, and you're right there to pick us up and put your arms around us and let us go ahead praising your name. Be with Brother James and Sister Lucy as they're doing their visiting their people today and passing out tracts. Be with our speaker today and send the Holy Spirit to open up our heart and our ears and to give him the perfect truth to send to us. Thank you, dear Lord, for the Sabbath day when we can be apart from this wicked world and praise your name in peace. And thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're pretty close to the end of the book, actually. We're in chapter 72, titled The Rebellion of Absalom. And we're down a little past halfway on page 743 to the paragraph that starts out, The Place of Babel. And the last thing that we were discussing was that even though Absalom had tried to make a coup against his father by declaring himself king and had a lot of people on his side, that David decided not to fight him from the stronghold of Jerusalem because he didn't want to bring war and bloodshed to God's city. So David left Jerusalem and was camped out in the wilderness, and then word came to him from his friend there that happened to be in the king's council, to Hushai, to cross over Jordan because he wasn't sure if Absalom was going to take Hushai's counsel to sit tight and gather the forces of Israel before going out after David. But Absalom decided to follow Hushai's counsel, but David and his men crossed over Jordan at night, and they were able to hold up in a fortress that Ishbosheth was connected with. And so Absalom decided he'd waited long enough. He gathered his forces, sent them out to where David was located, and the battle was set in array. So then Joab and Ittai, the Gittite, and Abishai, divided David's forces in three, and then were going to enter the battle from three different sides. And as these three companies of David's army was going forth, he made sure to tell them to deal gently with Absalom himself, because he didn't want to see harm come to his son, even though his son wanted harm done to David. And as David was showing mercy even to his enemy, that had an effect on David's army to make them even more wanting to see Absalom defeated, because they wanted a merciful king such as David to be on the throne, not a underhanded king like Absalom to be there. So David was expressing mercy for his son, his enemy, and that just fueled David's army to fight even more fiercely to keep David on the throne. So you'll never lose anything by being merciful. You will gain everything by it. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The place of battle was a wood near the Jordan, in which the great numbers of Absalom's army were only a disadvantage to him. Among the thickets and marshes of the forest, these undisciplined troops became confused and unmanageable. And the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Absalom, seeing that the day was lost, had turned to flee when his head was caught between the branches of a wide-spreading tree, and his mule going out from under him, he was left helplessly suspended, a prey to his enemies. In this condition, he was found by a soldier who, for fear of displeasing the king, spared Absalom, but reported to Joab what he had seen. Joab was restrained by no scruples. He had befriended Absalom, having twice secured his reconciliation with David, and the trust had been shamelessly betrayed. But for the advantages gained by Absalom through Joab's intercession, this rebellion with all its horrors could never have occurred. Now it was in Joab's power at one blow to destroy the instigator of all this evil. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. So in this battle, David's men chose the forest and the thickets and the marshes, and Absalom's men were not trained in that kind of warfare. So they were at a very great disadvantage, and they lost big time. And Absalom, he was on his mule. He saw that the battle was lost to him, and instead of remaining there fighting with his men, he turned tail to run. Only he wasn't careful where he was leading his donkey. And the Bible says Absalom had long hair. And so you can imagine, as he's fleeing away on his mule, his hair is probably flying behind him, and it catches in branches, and it's impossible for him to untangle himself. And so he's hanging there by his hair, which must have been very painful. Are there any thoughts or any comments that you'd like to share on this paragraph, dear ones?
That would almost be like hanging by a rope, wouldn't it? It was probably merciful for Joab to go ahead and put him out of his misery.
I don't know how long he hung there, but it must have been sufficient time for him to consider what was going to happen.
Yeah, very true. Very true. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
He must not have been part of the battle, or he'd had a sword and he could have reached up there and cut his hair off and dropped to the ground and fled on foot.
Yeah, at least a knife, you know, somewhere connected by his waist, but perhaps he had the sword or the javelin or the bow and arrow, whatever, in, you know, connected with the mule. And so when the mule left, he had nothing to, cut himself free, which is quite unusual, because usually a king or a prince would have a dagger connected on his body somewhere, that if he lost his sword or was separated away from his men, he'd at least have a knife to protect himself. But the Bible doesn't say that Absalom had any kind of dagger or knife connected with him. But it also shows that without God's blessing, all kinds of unforeseen problems can occur to us. And these problems will not allow us to escape. We'll have to go through them. And in Absalom's case, of course, God was not, was not blessing him at all. He was rebelling against his dad. He was breaking the fifth commandment. He was also very underhanded in how he was doing everything, not out in the open. So he wasn't honest in heart. So God wasn't blessing him at all. And without God's blessing, look at how much problem Absalom got himself into. Now, Absalom had the greater forces. So if you were just looking at numbers, Absalom was sure to win. But numbers doesn't matter with God. God can save by many or by few, and he has saved by few quite a lot of times in the scriptures. So if you have God on your side, it doesn't matter how many numbers you may have. All that matters. Yeah, amen. Look at Gideon. Gideon came there with several thousand, and after several tests, it was down to 300. How can 300 defeat a gigantic army? And yet, with God's blessings, it happened. Can you think of any other instances in Scripture where a few were able to win a battle? Yeah, amen. Jehoshaphat and the singing army, when they began to sing, you had the hornets in the trees going, mulberry trees, going forth and winning the battle for them. That's very true.
Abraham rescuing Lot.
Amen. What was that? 318 individuals coming against an army of thousands?
I don't remember the exact, if it was Elisha and, or Elijah, I don't remember which one of them, but the one where the servant was outside and the battle was about to happen, and he thought, that they for sure would have lost, but then the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the heavenly host being on his side. I don't remember the characters in that story.
185,000.
Yeah, a single angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. There wasn't even a single human out there to aid him. But yeah, sister, that was with Elisha and his servant. And the servant saw all of these army surrounding them there on the hills, and then Elisha prayed to God to open his eyes, and he saw that there was many more of God's angels around them than there were the enemy in the hills. And so Elisha prayed and blindness came on the army. And so you have Elisha and his servant leading them right into the midst of Jerusalem, I believe. Yeah, it's kind of difficult. A comment in the room says, I couldn't remember between Elisha or Elijah. And sometimes I find myself getting the two mixed up together. Oh, that was Gideon, where they had the torches in the pitchers. And then at the proper time, at the signal, they broke the pitchers, and that allowed the light to escape. And it looked like there were many thousands there when it was just 300. I was actually thinking about Jonathan and his armor bearer. Those two individuals went into the camp of the Philistines, and God delivered the Philistines into their hands. Two individuals against a entire army. So with God, it doesn't matter how many numbers you have. What matters with God is the heart. Is your heart fixed upon Jesus? Are you trusting in him as your God by faith? Amen. Our faith and trust in him. That's what God looks at. So God can save by many, but if he does, there's the temptation for the many to ascribe the victory to themselves. It was our numbers that brought about this victory when it was God. So that's why there's so many instances in the scriptures where God wrought a mighty victory with just a few individuals, so that the glory would go to God for the victory, not to man. Amen. Yeah, also the defeat of Sennacherib's army. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones?
I was just thinking how Absalom was very impatient, did not take the time to train his army, and that was the result.
Amen. Thank you for that comment. Impatience prevents us from planning in a wise way in how to deal with an issue. So, very true, dear sister. So a soldier finds Absalom hanging in the tree by his hair, and the soldier doesn't want to do anything himself because he heard David say to be merciful. So he doesn't want to disobey the king's command, but he goes and reports it to his superior. And Joab then recognizes that God has delivered Absalom into his hands, and he's not going to allow Absalom another chance to betray him or to betray David or to betray Israel. And so Joab kills Absalom. And then they bury him in a pit, putting a heap of stones upon him, because they're not going to allow him to be buried in an honorable way, but in a very dishonorable way. So betrayal does not end well. Those who do not honor their parents, the result is not very good either. without God's blessing, it doesn't matter if we break the fifth commandment, the fourth commandment, the eighth commandment, it doesn't matter. If we cling to sin, we cannot have God's blessing. And if we don't have God's blessing, then all kinds of problems are going to occur and God will not work to deliver us. And so here Absalom dies. All of his army is scattered except for 20,000 of them who perished in the warfare. What's going to happen now? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Thus perished the instigator of a rebellion in Israel. Ahithophel had died by his own hand. The princely Absalom, whose glorious beauty had been the pride of Israel, had been cut down in the vigor of his youth. His dead body thrust into a pit and covered with a heap of stones, in token of everlasting reproach. During his lifetime, Absalom had reared up for himself a costly monument in the king's dale, but the only memorial that marked his grave was that heap of stones in the wilderness. Wow.
That wasn't the end result that Absalom was hoping for. And again, it shows us that the end result of clinging to sin, betraying those whom you love, is death. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
So, blessings, everyone, and I'd like to share a comment in the nature lesson that mentions this part of the story. If any of you have heard of a bird called the tern, but if you haven't, here's the info about this special bird. It says here that a tern is a seabird and is related to gulls, like seagulls and many others of its kind. Terns are also very powerful flyers. They have long pointed bills and webbed feet. Their pointed wings carry them through the air very swiftly for long distances. Terns are also called sea swallows. They like to eat small fish, which they catch by quickly going into the water from the air with their bill pointing downward, similar to the pelican. Yeah, similar to the pelican's method of hunting. Many birds will preen each other and rub their beaks together during courtship. The male common tern brings the female the gift of a fish. It seems like a delightful gift to give to your mate. God courts us as the male tern courts the female with gifts of love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." How David yearned after his son Absalom with love. He was a disobedient son. The terns usually nest on islands. These nests are hollowed out places in the ground. This reminds us of the place Absalom was buried. Terns may even lay their eggs on bare rock or sand. Others make nests of seaweed. The parents incubate the eggs by sitting on them until they hatch. They usually have 2 to 3 eggs. The parents' warmth helps the eggs to hatch just as our heavenly parents' warm love helps his spiritual children to be born again. David had let God's warm love transform his nature, but Absalom did not respond. He was like an egg that had spoiled in David's nest. We read through partly this whole story about how a rotten egg Absalom turned out to be. If only he had the respect, love, and proper character that he should have, then his life wouldn't have to be been taken that day. And also there wouldn't, he wouldn't be also be causing this rebellion and chaos that will cause this whole trouble. He caused all us this whole rebellion and this whole attack on his father just for his throne, even though he wasn't the one who was supposed to be the king. But less we see he would disobedience gets you. It gets you in a lot of trouble, even ending your life for that matter. If only he had the love for his father instead of love for himself, none of that would have happened. So we see how the turn shows its care for its mate and its family, and just as David had love for Absalom as well as the rest of his children, God feels that same way with the rest of us, as does us with the whole world. But alas, like Absalom, many don't know much about God. Some may know him, but they do not just care about him at all. They prefer to do things their own way instead of God's way. Well, more of the reason why his word needs to be spread in everything. I even read in a book, in a few books like Evangelism and others, showing how some parents may not don't show the proper love. So and even here in local news reports, even when I was young, some have been even known to take even the lives of their own children. So it just seems horrible how they were going to take the lives of their offspring. It's totally against the nature God intended for some of these parents to have. If only they had God's character, then they wouldn't have no interest in harming their young. You hear about the wolf spider. It eats its own children. That's even more scary. But who are we to judge the way an animal acts? But regardless, is just as God cares for us, as all parents should learn to trust and love, and with His help, they may even raise their children the proper way, so they can be much better. So they can have more holy, obedient, and even beautiful characters, not have the same character Absalom had. More the reason why. The more we preach to many people today, including parents, that their lives can be changed, and they can even change things so as that they may already be living, so that way they can have a better future. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Josh. And it's true, Absalom did not have the true godly form of love. He had the counterfeit, the selfish, self-centered kind of love. That's very true. Now, we also learned earlier that David had not raised Absalom, or any of his kids actually, in a way that would allow them to learn lessons of self-denial and unselfishness. And so in a way, David was responsible for Absalom's self-centered life. But Absalom made the choice And so David can't be charged with Absalom's choice, but in a great way, Absalom's course of life was the result of bad parenting. And so David, in a way, is responsible for Absalom's actions. But that's not always the case. Because Adam and Eve, after they had committed sin, were very sincerely repentant. And when Cain was born, and when Abel was born, they raised them in the best righteous way that parents could ever do. And yet, Cain chose to go against the parental training that he received from his parents and chose to follow the devil's leading. So again, it comes down to the freedom of choice. Even the best trained children can grow up and choose to not follow their training, choose to go just the opposite. And even the worst trained children can choose not to follow their training or lack thereof, but to choose Jesus Christ and become born again, a new human in the image of God. So it goes both ways, because nothing is impossible with God. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Yeah, amen. Amen. It's a very solemn subject, the responsibility to proper train your children for God's glory.
It makes one think of the heavenly angels, Lucifer being one of them, who had the advantages of more than most, face to face with God and recipient of God's love and special blessing. And yet there was selfishness in his heart. He wanted to be better than God. The ambition outweighed the common sense or the love that he had witnessed and undoubtedly felt. And in the struggle of it all, he gave in to the selfish part. What a shame.
Amen. Amen. And there's actually somewhat of an analogy here. Absalom, the son of David, rebelled against his father. Lucifer was the created angel from Christ. Christ created the angels. Lucifer was his first creation. So in a way, Lucifer was the son of Christ. But he chose to rebel against his father, which is quite interesting. Same with Adam and Eve. Cain was there first, but Cain chose to rebel against his father. And here we see the same spirit occurring in Absalom and many others. So what happens next? Who would like to read the next two paragraphs? Because they go together. Please feel free.
The leader of the rebellion being slain, Joab, by the sound of the trumpet, recalled his army from the pursuit of the fleeing host, and the messengers were at once dispatched to bear the tidings to the king. The watchman upon the city wall, looking out toward the battlefield, discovered a man running alone. Soon a second came in sight. As the first drew nearer, the watchman said to the king, who was waiting beside the gate, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man, and cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." To the king's eager inquiry, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz returned an evasive answer.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Now, it's interesting here that the scriptures bring out that Joab dispatched a messenger to go to the king. And it wasn't Ahimaaz. And so the messenger ran on, and then Ahimaaz asked Joab if he could also run. But Joab didn't give Ahimaaz any message, but he gave him permission to run. So here we have two messengers coming. One has a message from the king. The other one doesn't. He just wants to run. And since he likes to run, he actually outran the messenger that Joab sent. So he gets there first. But he doesn't have a message to give to the king. Joab didn't give him a message. So he tells the king something, but it's his own message that he tells the king. It did not come from Joab. And so here we have in these last days, there's two kinds of messengers that are out there. One bears the message from the king, Jesus. The other bear a message of their own making. And we have to decide between the two, which comes from the king and which does not. So Ahimaaz, the self-sent messenger, comes first. And he falls down before the king, and the king wants to know, how is everything? And what he says is, all is well. Was everything well? David's son died, and David said, be merciful to him. So all was not well. It was half a message. David's army won, so all is well that way. But Absalom is dead, so all is not well that way. So it's like half a message of half truth. And then what he says is, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted their hand against my lord the king. So that was pretty much common knowledge. But then David asks him a question. Is Absalom still alive? And Ahimaaz didn't answer anything because he didn't bear the message of Joab to the king. He bore his own message. The Bible says that David told him to stand off to the side. Quite interesting. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
Kind of like an analogy of the churches of the last day. those that read the Bible have a message of God, the three angels, and those that say, well, they say whatever the person wants to hear. They don't have the true message from God. And we have to tell them to stand aside.
Amen. It takes some searching. It takes some investigation. It takes discernment and wisdom to be able to know who bears the message of the King, Jesus, versus who bears their own message. And praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, and thus expose to us the self-sent messengers that do not come from God. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
Elder Rob, I think you're on mute if you're talking.
Thank you. I was answering a question of Sister Michelle.
Oh, sorry for you.
No, it's all right, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
I'm thinking back to where David listened to the advice of his generals that were advising him about how to fight. And when it says they're waiting, they have the watchman on the city wall, and they're protected because they're behind the city walls. But it also gives David a chance to see who's coming from afar off. And so his choice to listen to his generals was a very wise choice.
Amen, amen. And it shows that David's not doing everything himself. He's distributing authority to others to act according to the talents that they have. And so here you can see that it's an organized situation that David has allowed to occur in his kingdom, not a disorganized one like with Absalom. And God is a God of order. So everyone is to use their talents to the very best advantage in God's kingdom. No one is left out. Everyone has a particular gift or a particular talent that God has given them, and the Holy Spirit has awakened within them in order to benefit the cause of God and their fellow brothers and sisters. So what are your talents or talent, dear listening ones? If God has opened your eyes to it, then make sure you use it to the glory of God, to the spreading of his kingdom, and the enlarging of his army, his followers.
If I can, Elder Rob, as you touched upon that, share something that I read in my devotional tonight as I was opening the Sabbath, especially on the talents. And if I may, I can just quickly go through it. It's That I May Know Him, November 20th. And it says, work where you are. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Matthew chapter 20, verse 4. There must be those who will come into the harvest field and who will be workers without expecting their wages in this world. In the next world, they will be abundantly rewarded. There are men and women who have been letting their talents rust in inaction, who could do a most precious work and grow in grace and capability to work by doing their best in accepting the work just where they are. They can single out individuals, their neighbors, and give them personal labor. The Lord will investigate the use we have made of the talents he has entrusted to us. He has paid the wages of his own blood and his own self-denial and sacrifice and sufferings to secure the willing service of every soul as a laborer together with God. If only all felt their accountability to God wisely to employ the gifts and talents entrusted, what a revenue would be brought to God through Jesus Christ. The one talent may and will increase by use. The supposed lowliest gift, the humblest service, may reach minds and influence hearts that those who possess larger talents could not touch. Now is our most favorable time to work. Individual visitation is of great value. In love for Jesus Christ and love for human souls, the truth is to be carried to every family, talked of by every fireside that it is possible for you to find access to. Bear in mind that the Holy Spirit is the worker. The human agent working for God is not alone. Labor in perseverance, in tenderness, compassion, prayerfulness, and love will do more than sermons. The Lord Jesus, in giving his life for the saving of the world from the curse of sin, intended greater things than our eyes have yet witnessed. The Holy Spirit is waiting for channels through whom to work. Satan will not always triumph. The Spirit of God will be poured out upon the church just as soon as the vessels are prepared to receive it. And again, this is taken from That I May Know Him, November 20th. And thank you for letting me share that.
Amen. And thank you for sharing, dear sister. All right. Yeah, go ahead.
Hello and good evening. Happy Sabbath to everyone and beautiful devotional reading.
Amen. Welcome, dear sister, and happy Sabbath to you also. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? And who would like to read this paragraph when the second messenger arrived?
The second messenger came, crying, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." Again, from the father's lips came the absorbing question, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Unable to conceal the heavy tidings, the herald answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." It was enough. David questioned no further, but with bowed head, he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son."
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So, David was victorious, but all he could think about was losing his son. He wasn't complaining about the 20,000 who died. He wasn't complaining about any of the Israelites that were fighting for him died. He was only concerned about his son dying. Was this right or wrong? Any ideas?
it was human, because as fathers and mothers, we love our children even though they've done wrong. And like God, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He grieves over the death of the wicked. He doesn't take any pleasure in wiping them out, but it has to be done. But it causes him great grief.
But not very becoming for a leader.
I have a question, and just so that I can make a circle in my brain. So they went out to battle against David's enemy, and so in doing so, Absalom, his son, got into like a very tight spot, and one of David's own men killed him. Is that the correct understanding here, Elder Ram?
Yeah, it was actually Joab, the general of David's army, that killed Absalom against David's command.
So, so, because I was waiting to ask this question, I was wondering how did David take that, but I'm assuming here that it wasn't forthcoming that this was done by Joab. It probably was assumed that it was done by the enemies. Is that a correct assumption also? Wow, that's very wrong.
Yeah, David didn't wait to find out the intricacies of how Absalom died. He just knew that he was dead, and now he's mourning for his son. And so we have David mourning over the loss of his son, which is okay. Because any father should mourn over the death of one of, you know, his own offspring. But here we see that David does more than just weep. He actually leaves the area where he was. He goes into an upper chamber, and he's basically crying his eyes out. So we have a situation in which his grief is greater than his appreciation. Because David's sort of in a rock and a hard place. His son has died, but yet he's victorious. So, yeah. A comment in the room says, like Aaron was grieving his son's death, but was told not to, which is correct, because Aaron was the high priest, and he knew how wicked his sons were, and yet he allowed them to continue in the ministry. But Aaron could not weep for his sons, because he was in the office of the high priest and had to conduct himself in a very holy way. You know, and how can you serve God in the capacity of a high priest while you're weeping? You know, it just does. The emotional issue was not conducive to Aaron's priestly responsibilities. So he had to subdue his emotions in order to carry out his responsibilities. So here we have David in a somewhat similar position. He sent his army out to defeat the rebellion. He's won that victory because God blessed his efforts. Now, as a king, he needs to subdue his emotions for his son's loss and express his gratitude to those who endangered their lives on his behalf. But instead of subduing his emotions, David is giving into his emotions and allowing the emotions to control him. He's basically losing it, in other words. So instead of being in control of himself, he's allowing his emotions to control. And thus he's not carrying out the responsibility of his position as king. So should he grieve over his son? Yes. But there's a time and a place for everything. And this was not the time or the place to put the death of his son above the gratitude of those who gained for him the victory. But how was this honoring God for David then to say, I wish I would have died in Absalom's place, and Absalom, the rebellious one, should live? How was that affecting God, who gave David the victory?
Seems it's merciful. Oh, go ahead.
Seems to me it was dishonoring to God.
It's a merciful God that overlooks our faults. And David had many faults, and I think probably he was grieving because of the mistakes that he made too, because he probably thought if he hadn't done what he did, his son would not have died. I'm not sure, but grief is bottomless sometimes. But yes, you're right. He should have congratulated his army. They did what they should have done, and they deserved the honor. But again, God is very merciful. And when we make mistakes, which we do, he loves us and he forgives us when we realize our mistakes and ask him for forgiveness.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I agree. A comment in the room says it was like a slap in God's face. So here we see that grief over the loss of a loved one can become so overwhelming, if we allow it to, that it leads us to forget God. It leads us to forget others. And we are self-absorbed by this grief. And so David now is self-absorbed with his grief, forgetting about God, forgetting about his army who risked their lives in his behalf, forgetting about his loved ones, and is now focused upon Absalom, who was a rebel, a betrayer, a commandment breaker. He's so focused on the rebellious that he wishes he would have died so the rebellious could continue living. Now, is that something we should wish? That's what grief can do. It sort of takes away your reasoning ability. We should never wish that Hitler would live and we would die in his place. That's sort of what David was doing. I want my rebellious, betraying, commandment-breaking son to live, and I will die in his place. If Absalom would have lived, he would have continued on in his rebellion, in his betrayal, in his commandment breaking. It was actually merciful that he died so he couldn't continue to add more sins onto his account that he would have to answer for in the judgment. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
So now, as you said that, Elder Rob, that it was actually merciful, I wanted to know what would be the stance from the Lord and Joab doing this in this manner, though? So, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. I don't know that God was approving of what Joab did. God didn't stop it, of course. But if you noticed in the paragraph before, it said that Joab was unscrupled. Let me go up here.
I know it said that he felt like it was the Lord, like the Lord delivered him into their hands, in the paragraph.
Yeah, here it is. Let me underline it here. Joab was restrained by no scruples. So the king had commanded him to spare Absalom, and Joab didn't care what the king said. He was going to make sure that Absalom would never betray him or David or Israel again. So Joab broke the king's command and Absalom perished. And I don't think God was behind that particular action, but God didn't prevent it either. I mean, that doesn't say that God was in agreement with it. It just says that God didn't interfere and prevent it. So once David finds out that what Joab did, then we have a little different matter. any other thoughts or comments? Dear sister, did you finish your thought?
No, I did. I'm just now interested to see what happens next.
Yeah, amen, amen. But it shows us that we need to be in control of our emotions at all times. Because if we allow our emotions to control us, they can lead us downward into a very self-centered pit. And, of course, God knows that we're human. He knows that we have these emotions because Christ experienced these emotions himself. But he never allowed his emotions to control him. And that's what, yeah, amen. Cain didn't control his emotions. He allowed anger to rule in his life when he was in the argument with Abel. And Cain rose up and slew his brother. So unrestrained emotions lead to death. It leads quite possibly to the death of others, but it will lead to our death as well. Because we end up doing things that we would not otherwise do if we were in control. So even our emotions have to be kept under the control of reason. And really the only way to do that is by going to God for help. And he will give us the grace and the strength to control our emotions. Now, I'm not saying that we're never to cry over a loved one's being lost or anything like that. There is a righteous form of anger when self is not the one being defended. But anger mostly does not work the righteousness of God because it's self-centered. yeah, true. Comment says fear about the future is an emotion. That's true. And if we allow fear of the unknown to control us, we will do some very strange things because fear hath torment, not peace. And if we're tormented, then we're going to do a lot of actions to get rid of that torment or avoid it or escape it. That is really not rational. So let us make sure that Christ is enthroned in the heart so that we may have his peace. That his grace is ruling in our lives so that we may have the divine strength to keep our body under control of God's word. Amen. And perfect love casteth out fear. Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments on this, dear ones? I think we'll go ahead and stop here. Please.
I can be too sensitive at times. I'm a sensitive person, and sometimes I can take things too personal from being too sensitive.
Yeah, amen, dear sister. A lot of us are afflicted by that particular area. The self rises up, and you know, it's like we're wearing a bunch of thorns all around us. And if someone brushes up against us, we rise up and stick them with the thorn. You know, self comes up into the picture, and we don't want the slightest bit of touch from others. We don't want self touched at all. But God gives more grace for us to be able to deny these strong emotions or strong habits or strong tendencies, whatever they may be. And it really doesn't matter how strong our weaknesses are, because Christ is stronger. His grace is mightier. And all we have to do is make the decision to go to God for help and then resist the devil. And then God comes in and the devil has to flee. There's no more temptation. And we together, God and us, have gained that victory. So God's not going to fight it for us. He will fight it with us. And we can't fight it by ourselves, but united with God, we will gain the victory through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Quite a wonderful plan of salvation, isn't it? Amen. Praise God that he can and will remove fear, and we must believe. Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that talks about the victorious army. And that's at the top of page 745. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
This story about David is so important for everyone because it tells all about David in the nitty-gritty, doesn't whitewash it, but shows that he's human, he makes mistakes, and yet God is right there beside him, and he's willing to learn. And what a lesson for me. Just praise God for his merciful love.
Day.
Do you reckon that David might have thought, oh, my soul, here goes one more of the fourfold that this thief was supposed to have repaid? You reckon he thought, here goes my third son. I wonder who's next.
I'm sure that was probably part of his grief. He recognized that if he had not committed sin in the issue with Bathsheba, that this may have all been avoided. It would not have occurred. So quite possibly that could have added to his grief as well. And you know, the devil was right there, pushing the issue on David to such a degree that all David could think about was the loss of his son. The devil really never misses an opportunity, does he?
In reading the story about David, I always see myself in him in some way, in how he's been able to, go through all of these things and ask for forgiveness and rise and fall so many times. And the Lord loved him, and I find solace in that, right? It's one of the stories, one of the characters in the Bible that I could like most relate to, in terms of how I am. And one of the things that stands out to me, it's how when I fall, I carry it for a long time as opposed to giving it to God. And it's just the disappointment in myself. How could I have let that happen? Why didn't I have better restraint over that? How I've come so far. How did I let myself get so angry to the point where I said something or did something in an instance, and I know, and I go and I counsel about it, but then in my heart, I am still troubled, right? And I find that David does that sometimes where, you know, and one of his biggest prayers was creating me a clean heart. And I love that prayer because I'm just kind of like every day new mercies I see. So I'm thankful, but I could definitely see the point that brother Dick brought out there about, you know, saying, okay, you overcame one, you overcome two, and then it's a third one now, you know, like, and he's just so overcome with grief and guilt. And in our human nature, as also brought out, you know, that's sometimes not easy to just easily overcome. And we irrationally say things and do things that is not pleasing in the sight of God. So, you know, it's a day by day thing in overcoming. And we see that in David's journey. We see that day by day, you know, and out of some of these mistakes that he made, he had to suffer the consequences for him to be able to learn and grow according to how the Lord will have him. So just wanted to share that.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Now, David was in a position of great responsibility. He was king. And so the responsibilities that rested on David were greater than would have rested on someone else. So David's actions were much more scrutinized than were the actions of someone that was not in so important a position of responsibility. And that's true with God. Those who have a lot of truth given to them, their actions are more scrutinized than someone who has a little amount of truth given to them. And so those in great positions of responsibility, if they commit a sin or do something wrong, their punishment is greater because of their greater responsibility. So David's mourning himself into a pity pool is not excusable in a king that has just gained a victory, but someone else who may be mourning over the loss of a loved one who doesn't have that position of responsibility, their sin is less, if you understand. So sin is still sin, but the repercussions connected with it are greater in someone in a high position of responsibility versus someone in a very low position of responsibility. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones, on this thought or any other thoughts? Yeah, true. Greater in a leader than would otherwise be.
You have the songs, The Love of God.
Would you like to start us off?
Okay, try in the right key. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win his erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.
Will you, dear sinner, come to Christ just as you are, burdened with sin? He gave his life a sacrifice to make you free, new life in him. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The
saints and angels song.
Amen. Thank you for that suggestion. Any other requests? Any other comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I want to thank the Lord for my second vaccine dose today going well. I thank him a lot for that.
Well, thank you, dear sister, and we are keeping you in our prayers. And thank you for your prayers for us as well.
Likewise, thanks.
And this is a special song for Sister Chaka. Safely through another week. Got the wrong tune. Safely through another
week. Safely through another week.
There we go.
Water's on the way.
Thank you. I had the other tune still in my head. Safely through another. Okay, I'll let someone else go here.
Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing see on thy approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Amen.
Mercies multiplied each hour through the week our praise demand. Guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by his hand. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin.
While we pray for pardon grace through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee. When the morn shall bid us rise, may we feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes,
when we in thy house appear. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast.
May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruit of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths brew, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths brew, till we join the church above. Amen.
Thank you for singing that, everyone. Thanks.
You're very welcome, dear sister. I love this song also. Are there any other requests or comments, questions, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, so forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and the stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Go ahead, Brother Dick. I'll share it.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Thank you, Sarisha.
Since we're dealing with forgiveness, this hymn is appropriate. Not many know this one. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrong that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you. For on the cross you bore for us the curse, the scorn, the hate, and gave your life to lift from us sin's cruel and crushing weight. Let grace unlock each prisoned heart, uncoil each fisted hand, until from hate our hearts are freed, our hands in love extend. And then the broken circle close, the broken friendships healed. Lord, hold us fast within the bonds by your forgiveness sealed. Indeed, Lord, help us forgive. And some have wondered what this new background is behind me. And We're over here at our kids' home because the internet at our home is broken. And it's not going to be repaired till Monday at the earliest. So we had to find a different place to hold tonight's meeting, and Adele and Justy were gracious enough to open their home to Michelle and I. So that's where we are now, and they have a little grotto that they have sort of added to the wall here. And so that's where we are. Praise the Lord for opening doors.
I was thinking, man, your background is very serene.
Yeah, it is very lovely. When Michelle turns on hers, it's sort of a different part of the room, and you'll be able to see a little different area. They've really decorated their living room quite nice. It's been a wonderful service tonight, dear ones. Praise God for his inspired truth and for his presence among us and for your fellowship with us, dear ones. And looking forward to when we're going to fellowship again, which would just be in, oh, about 14 hours from now. So we hope to see you then as well. And it's time for closing prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service tonight? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our knees as far as possible, but especially our hearts as we come humbly before our Godhead. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the many wonderful blessings that you have bestowed upon us in having us, given us the ability to open up your words of truth and inspiration to learn of you and your examples, dear Father. We thank you for such a blessed opportunity that no matter where we are in the world, in different time zones and different areas, cold, hot, we can come together underneath this one umbrella. And we are thankful for the opportunity to be united in this way by the internet and by your Holy Spirit. I pray to you, Father God, that you be with us tonight and for those that are in the next day, and guide and protect us with your continued love and mercies. Be with us all. Heal us from all maladies, internally, externally, anything that is plaguing our minds, our heart, our body, and our spirit. I pray that you will give us a restful day, a restful night, dear Father, that when we come together again in fellowship, that our hearts and our mind will be rested and ready to dig into your words of truth, dear Father God. And I pray that you would open up our understanding that we may continue to receive wondrous things. Please, Lord, I pray, bless each and every one of us and our whole soul, wherever we may be. We thank you and we love you in all the names. And Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.